verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. But let me pray as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. When he was alone, he explained everything to his disciples. Father, that's what we long for and pray for this morning, that we might get the right understanding from what's explained to us. Please, would your Holy Spirit empower us to hear rightly, to understand rightly, and to respond rightly. And we ask this for the glory of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me begin this morning by asking us a question. Is New Life Church Catford a successful church? Is New Life Church Catford a successful church? A bit presumptuous to ask that question, isn't it? If you're here joining us for the first time this morning, or just visiting, welcome. That might sound very presumptuous, and I think it is to some extent. If you've remember and you've been coming for a long time, maybe you think, really? Why would you ask that question? But my motive behind that question is to really get at how we answer that question. How do we answer such a question? Perhaps the first thing that came to your mind was numbers. You want to look around the room and say, oh, maybe a few people, not that many, so not successful. Maybe you're thinking, not very popular, didn't really know about them, someone told me about them, and I found them in some obscure place on Google. We're not part of some big denomination, so clearly not influential. So, is New Life Church Catford successful? Perhaps you're thinking, I don't really know their leaders. Who are they? They're not really known beyond their local church context. They certainly don't preach at conferences. See, we often stress large numbers, popularity, influence, visible success when we talk about Christian work, don't we? Particularly even about churches. And often to accomplish that visible success, we turn to people and things that gives us strategies to accomplish what we want to achieve. Like we want to be a church of 150. So what do? We turn to strategies. Let's ask a church planting expert whose church grew exponentially within a year of church planting. What did you do? Tell us what you did. Let's do a survey of the area and find out what people really like. Maybe we do stuff that make people come. See, the issue of success is what's before us this morning. Look there in verse 26, and it's repeated in verse 30. It's the issue of what the kingdom of God is like. What's the kingdom of God like? Now, you cannot have a kingdom without a king. So Mark's been telling us that what Jesus means by kingdom is God's rule through his king. and what that would look like. What would the rule of Jesus look like? Mark clearly told us Jesus is the king. What would it look like? This king, we're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that he's the Son of God. And the term Son of God is a specific technical term. The Son of God is the one chosen and anointed by God to rule the nations. The one to whom every knee will bow on that final and last day. The one who rules history. And if that's who Jesus is, the question still is this for us to ask and to answer. What does his rule look like? And how would we respond to him? Is his rule successful? In chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus has made it clear that his priority as king is to preach. It's strange. It's true that people had been initially struck by the authority with which he spoke. He casted out demons. He healed the sick. And people were struck by that. They're struck by the authority of his teaching. But Jesus' message is less palatable the more it is heard, actually. You see, the establishment of the day, the spiritual gurus, the teachers of the law, had begun to reject his authoritative teaching and his claim as king. What would the people do? And you think, well, Jesus, you're getting objection to your teaching and rejection to your claim. What's the plan B? You have any other plan? Is there really no better strategy, Jesus, than just teaching and preaching? And by way of answer, Jesus tells three parables, first of which we heard last week, the parable of the sower. But the thing about all these parables, these three parables, is that they all finish on the same optimistic note. There will be a massive harvest. There will be. See, whatever the things that cause you and I to doubt the effectiveness of Jesus' word-sowing ministry, actually, if the word sown or planted, if the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus is sown or planted, then we can be, on the one hand, confident of the certain and abundant harvest that will come. And on the other hand, we need to have a right expectation of how Jesus' rule works. And that's the big idea in this passage this morning, that Jesus' word-sowing ministry will yield a certain harvest despite delay and weakness. Jesus' word-sowing ministry will yield certain harvest despite delay and weakness. Now just look at me at verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps, the farmer, or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Verse 32. When planted, the mustard seed grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants. Jesus' word ministry will yield a certain harvest despite delay and weakness. Let's look, just look at the other two parables closely. And the first point is this: a certain harvest despite delay. Certain harvest. That's why. Look at me at verse 26 to 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, wherever he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear, in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. According to verse 14 of chapter 4, the seed is the word of God, the teachings of Jesus Christ. So this parable is about what Jesus' work looks like as he teaches. And in the parable of the sower last week, significant attention was given to the rejection encountered by the seed, the word. By contrast, do you notice how the focus of this parable is the idea of the inherent power of the seed? Look at verse 27. Night and day, whether The farmer sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. The seed grows independently of the farmer. It carries its own future, making its growth and maturity certain. The power of the word lies in the word, regardless of the one who scatters it. You notice the farmer has nothing to do except wait, just sleep and get up. Emphasized, sleeping and getting up, get the point. The word of God is powerful to work without human intervention. When I was in Nigeria, I went to boarding school. And part of the curriculum was agriculture. We had to plant and harvest something. When we first sowed the seed, I don't know whether it is eagerness or foolishness, but you just wanted to check on it every day. But it was like watching the time. It just looked like nothing much was happening. Eventually, we get the point and stop checking. We can do nothing to cause the seed to grow until the seed grows itself and the field is full of vegetables planted by the students. The picture there is what Jesus uses to describe his teaching. The seed, the word, is powerful. It will grow even if it takes time. And it does take time. It may not look like much is happening until much happens. Look at verse 28. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Despite delay, we can be confident of the certain and abundant harvest from the word-sowing ministry of Jesus, and by implication for us. The word will accomplish the purpose for which God plants it. Just think of the first hearers to whom Mark is writing. They're living in Rome, the great, mighty Roman Empire, facing persecution and rejection from the superpower of the day. And it looks like not much is happening. Yet the Apostle Paul, who suffered for preaching about Christ more than anyone else, will later write to the Christians in Colossae, a Roman colony, and say this: the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, the then known world, the Roman Empire. Imagine that. Here's the superpower of the day, and here's the proclamation of the gospel. It's growing. The word will do the work of God. A few years back, I was on a short-term mission trip to Ghana. I remember meeting three young guys with whom I spent a couple of days explaining the gospel. They didn't remotely look interested. In fact, one of them was just so antagonistic. All they wanted to do was play football, make some money, and chase girls. A few years later, while I was back in England, I was talking to one of the guys who I was out there with, and he started to tell me about how these three boys are now Christians and serving in the church. It didn't look like they were going to become Christians when I was there. See, we sowed the gospel word, got on the plane, but the word kept working. That's the emphasis of verse 28. The word works. It is powerful unto itself apart from any human intervention. reflecting on the sweeping changes during the 16th century Roman Reformation in Europe. Martin Luther wrote this. You can go to, I think I've got it on the slide. All I have done is put forth, preach, and write the word of God. And apart from this, I have done nothing. While I have been sleeping or drinking Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and Amstaff, it is the word that has done great things. I have done nothing. The word has done and achieved everything. You see, God's ways often seems perverse to the world. I mean, like, sowing the word doesn't seem spectacular, does it? And it certainly doesn't produce quick results. But in the long term, it is the only way to produce a great and enduring harvest. So we need a realistic expectation. And maybe when NLCC was planted 3 years ago, you had great expectation of growth. I'm getting involved. Church planting. Yes, come on. 3 years later. Oh. Perhaps you feel discouraged by the apparent inactivity, having been scattering the seed of the word for 3 years. Nothing seems to happen. But just because you cannot see it doesn't mean nothing's happening. The word works. Despite delay, eventually and inevitably, harvest time will come. Verse 29. The temptation, you see, during apparent inactivity is that we start thinking of our own strategies. You know, if we had a church planting entrepreneur to give us clever strategies, you know, like, that would be good, wouldn't it? I mean, if our church leaders were more task-oriented, like my manager at work that gets things done, I think we'll grow. In the words of Mr. T, stop your jibby-jabber. There is no plan B, says Jesus. The word works. The word sown will yield a harvest. The word of God will do God's work by the Spirit of God in people's lives. There is no other strategy. There is no better strategy. Perhaps you're a young Christian here this morning. I wonder, how might I grow? Like, I really want to grow. But Paul, writing to the Colossians, will say, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, just as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. Stick with Jesus, just as you were taught. Keep taking His word in. That's how you're going to grow. Maybe you're a spiritual sage. You've been a Christian for donkey's years. The temptation is you're looking for something new. No, there is nothing. The word. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning and you've come in here and it just looks very unimpressive. You're not impressed. Well, I say with all humility, welcome, and we make no apologies for that. The gospel is God's power to save those who believe it. That's what you need. We don't need impressive leaders with clever strategies or church with popularity and influence. We don't need it. The word is power unto itself apart from those who scatter it. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church who had become to affiliate themselves with particular leaders, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Barnabas. God, this guy is great. He says this to them. Who are we but your servants? See, I plant, Apollos waters, but it is God who makes things grow. We're nothing. We simply join the king in his work of word sowing ministry. Servants. It is God who makes things grow. The word works. And sowing is Jesus' strategy to extend his rule and reign in the world. Scatter the seed of the gospel. A certain harvest, despite delay. That's the first one. The second point is this. A certain harvest, despite weakness. A certain harvest, despite weakness. Look at me at verse 30. Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, which with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Did you notice what's going in here? And here is a contrast of something so small becoming something so large. The size of the seed sown, the smallest of all seeds, does not quite match what it grows into to become, the largest of all garden plants. Jesus is making the point that though his kingdom starts off weak, insignificant, it will become the greatest. The seemingly weak word sowing ministry, gospel word, like a mustard seed, verse 31, grows into a huge kingdom, the largest of garden plants. Do you notice that the emphasis is on the seed possessing the power to accomplish great results? Verse 31, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of garden plants. Now, you may be forgiven if you think Jesus is teaching you about gardening and what kind of seed you should go for. There's more that meets the eye in what Jesus says in verse 32. You see, verse 32 is reaching back. Jesus is reaching back to a picture in the Old Testament that describes mighty earthly kingdoms like Assyria and Babylon. They were so great that you couldn't see an end to them. But God brought them down to ruins. And history has shown us that empires never last. From the great Roman Empire to the Ottoman Empire to the British Empire. They don't last. But what's Jesus' point in saying this? What he's saying that his kingdom will be greater and larger than any kingdom that we've ever seen, and it will last forever. The birth of the air signifies people from all nations gathering in, finding perching in the shade of Jesus' everlasting kingdom. Do you find that hard to believe? Well, it must have been even much harder to believe for the first century hearers, isn't it? See, Jesus claims to be king. Nothing impressive to attract us to him. I mean, like, if he lived in the 21st century, you would not be running after him. You won't. Characterized by weakness and apparent insignificance, he had just a few followers, 12, and one of them betrayed him. The other 11 ran away and abandoned him when things got really hot. And yet Jesus is saying, you see what looked weak? That him, his teaching, will result in an ingathering of people from all nations. Just look around the room today. I'm Nigerian. Anyone else Nigerian? A few. But not everyone's Nigerian. That's the point. And we're given a sneak preview of what that last day will look like when Jesus' kingdom is fully revealed. Just look with me. It comes up on the screen. Revelation 7. There will be gathered a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, tribes, peoples, and languages. The day will come when the kingdom of God will surpass the glory of the mightiest kingdom on earth. Far surpass them. The mustard seed sized word, the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus, proclaimed by his disciples and proclaimed by us today throughout history, looks weak and insignificant. I mean, like, what's been going on last week? The gathering in Glasgow, right? And the world leaders are making a plan. And I can guarantee you, no one goes, let me tell you about the gospel of Jesus. No one's doing that. The gospel, it is foolishness to those who don't believe it. Weak to those who are powerful. Yet in a few years in the Roman Empire, the disciples who were sowing the mustard seed side word were characterized by this. These men have turned the world upside down. It's like, how many of them? Not with force, but with lips that spoke the mustard seed size word. And life to match it. The mustard seed-sized word of the gospel will grow and expand the kingdom of God. It's often interesting, isn't it? Like, people talk about, oh, you know, we're going to grow the kingdom. Like, no, you're not. The word will. The church, insignificant in geopolitical terms, and perhaps none have felt this as strongly as a bunch of fishermen following a carpenter's son in a far-flung corner in the Roman Empire. On the last day, it will be Jesus, not Caesar, not Queen Elizabeth II, who will reign forever. And they would have no kingdom. The potential discouragement, you see, for us, if you're a Christian here this morning, the potential discouragement is that the gospel feels like a mustard seed. It feels weak. It feels insignificant. It feels foolish. And the danger is that we're ashamed of it. We're ashamed to tell people. Because it's not the most impressive idea in the world. The church seems so insignificant. That in fact, you can't do anything to help it. You can't. The gospel of Jesus Christ crucified seems foolish and weak. And you as a Christian feel insignificant because perhaps you're one of only few people in the workplace and you feel outnumbered by those who scoff at you for believing in Jesus, don't you? Or perhaps at your university or your school, people who are hostile to Christianity outnumber you by 5-1. The Muslims outnumber you by 3-1. And you feel like, oh, this is not great. Or perhaps you feel discouraged living in Catford, where you see more people going to the mosque down the road or to your local coffee shop than coming to church to hear the gospel preached or even want to listen to you. See, it is easy to get discouraged, isn't it? But remember the insignificant and weak mustard seed. Smallest of all seeds. Smallest. But when planted, it grows into a garden plant larger than all. You see? The thing there is this. The mustard seed word is, it is when it is planted that it grows. You must plant it. See, Jesus' kingdom will be greater than any other kingdom. We can have absolute confidence in the gospel that it will do that. Jesus started with 12 followers, one of whom betrayed him. The number of Christians worldwide today, by the way, runs into hundreds of millions. See, Jesus' kingdom will be huge despite the often apparent weakness and smallness of the gospel. Nothing will stop the growth and the expansion of the kingdom. But it begs the question of us. Do we have confidence in the mustard seed-like ministry of word sowing? Do we? Do we believe it is effective to bring about such a harvest that we can be patient and persevere in word sowing ministry? See, sowing the word wouldn't seem spectacular. And the gospel certainly wouldn't feel spectacular. It will not produce quick results. It will even repel some people and they won't want to hear it. But in the long term, this is the only way to produce a great and enduring harvest. This is how God is producing a great and enduring harvest. It is the way to be involved in Jesus' work. It's why at New Life Church Catford, we prioritize word ministry. Whether on Sundays like this, where the word is preached, and we encourage people during coffee to speak about what you've heard. Or our midweek Bible studies, where we open up God's word and teach one another. Or one-to-one Bible reading, the reverberation of the word just vibrating through the church. Let me come back to my initial question. Is New Life Church Catford successful? Don't answer that question. Because that's not really the main question. This is the question. Is Jesus' word sowing ministry, mustard seed like gospel, powerful by itself to yield a bumper harvest? Is it? Then if it is, then the word sowing ministry of mustard seed like gospel must be the priority of the church. And where that is prioritized, there the church is engaged in Jesus' work. And we need to understand this. Let me conclude by reading to you those last few verses. Verse 33 and 34. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. See, we must come to Jesus if we would have confidence and be assured that the word sowing ministry of gospel, of mustard seed like gospel, is what will accomplish God's universal kingdom. We must come to Jesus to understand it. Let me pray.